God is a chief marksman. God is a chief marksman. And I want us to turn to Lamentations chapter 3. And listen, please. So often when we hear, oh no, we're going to Lamentations. What can this possibly be about? But there's just a scripture that the Lord's put upon my heart. Just a short scripture. I want to share with you something. And I truly believe the Lord wants to speak to us today. God is a chief marksman. Lamentation is right after Jeremiah. We're going to go to chapter 3. Look with me at verse 12. It's one verse. He is referring to the Lord. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He has bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we love you. And we just thank you, God, just for your grace and for your strength. And just for the rest that we have in the Lord. And Father, I do pray, Lord, that you would help me with this word this morning. Help it just to find its mark within our hearts. God, Lord, encourage us, challenge us, strengthen us, break us, exhort us. Lord, reprove us. God, just have your way. Lord, you see every individual heart here, and you know the need of every individual heart. And God, like an arrow, would you just go deep into those needy places of our life this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are times in all of our lives where the Lord sees the need to just target certain areas in our heart that He needs to really deal with and work in if we're truly going to become everything that He wants us to become. And there are times in our life where the Lord sees the need to target things in our heart that He really needs to deal with and work in if the Holy Spirit is going to have free course and a freedom to flow in our lives and through our lives. You know, so often things in our life change as we just walk with God. I mean, change is just a natural part of walking with God. The Bible says that we're changed from glory to glory to glory, from image to image, likeness of Christ, as we just love the Lord and as we walk with the Lord. But there are other times God sees something in the heart where true breakthrough and change will only come as a result of Him targeting it and dealing with it. So when the Lord sees those areas in our heart, places where He really needs to deal with, He really needs to bring a breakthrough and transformation, He will draw a bullseye, a spiritual bullseye around those places, and He will begin to work in those places, and He will break, and He will transform, and He will break, and He will transform until there's been a real work of transformation there. Now, one of our best examples of this in the Bible is Peter. You know, when you look closely at Peter, there were just areas in his life that Jesus had to target. And you see Jesus chiseling away at these specific targets through circumstances over and over again. Peter is really our perfect example. You know, Jesus didn't say to Peter, He didn't say, walk with me, and as you walk with me, these things will naturally change. No, there was a targeted work that had to be involved. There were specific circumstances that had to come into Peter's life in order for the Lord to begin to break and to begin to mold these places in life. I call it a targeted work. That's what it is, a targeted work. And you know, when I think about Peter's life, you know, going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that Peter had a lot of interaction with Jesus. I mean, they had a lot of things that they walked through together and they shared together. And as you look at just Peter's interaction with Jesus, you can think about some things that were constantly coming to the forefront. that were constantly coming to the surface, things Jesus really had to target and work in. And there's a few that we can talk about, but for me, the big three in Peter's life, the three things that you continually see surfacing in Peter's life was his pride, his impulsiveness, and his self-sufficiency. So many times of interaction that Jesus had with Peter, you see those three things constantly surfacing in his life. His pride, his impulsiveness, and his self-sufficiency. When you look at Peter in the Gospels, he was so impulsive. He always had it figured out. He was always out front. He was always trying to do it his way. He was always thoughtlessly speaking and acting on his impulses. And so Jesus was constantly drawing a bullseye around these areas and constantly chiseling away and chiseling away and chiseling away at these three specific things in his life. And before we move on, let me just say this. I really do appreciate Jesus picking Peter to be one of his disciples when I look at Peter. You know, Jesus didn't choose someone that would be easy to work with when he chose Peter. He didn't pick someone who it would be an easy place of change when he picked Peter. When looking for his disciples, he didn't look for people that were always quiet, reserved, respectful, teachable, submissive, easy to follow instructions. And can I say this? Sometimes how many, no offense, Dimir, how many of us would say, I just wish my child was like that. I was one of those kids too, Dimir, so don't take that first. How many of us, we just have those times where we said, oh Jesus, why didn't you just give me a daughter or a son that was just quiet and respectful and submissive and obedient and teachable and all these things? You know, Jesus didn't choose his disciples like that. And I'm so glad he didn't. I'm sure there were some, but when he chose Peter, he chose someone who's very impulsive, very impetuous, very self-centered, very strong-willed, very stubborn. And this is what Jesus chose to work with in Peter's life. You see, the Lord doesn't choose anyone for what they appear to be. He chooses us because he sees what we can become as he faithfully works in our life. Amen. Now, Jesus is a master marksman who masterfully targets and breaks and fashions areas in our life that really just need special attention. Can we put it that way? He knows how to do that. And as I was thinking about this verse, that the bow of the Lord is pulled back and he has set my life as a mark for his arrow, I just began to think about arrows. Arrows that have truly been well crafted by a craftsman. And how they can apply with the dealings of God in our life when he begins to start drawing bullseyes around places in our heart that he just needs to work in. And the first thing I saw about a well crafted arrow is that it's very accurate. It is accurate. And let me just say that God knows how to very accurately pinpoint those places in our heart that just need special attention. He knows how to use circumstances in our life that will get right to the heart of the issue. And I really love that about Jesus. You know, looking at the life of Peter, Jesus was so careful to take advantage of every circumstance to really go deep into Peter's heart and to work in these areas of his heart, pride, impulsiveness, self-sufficiency. The Lord was very accurate. You know, I think about Peter again. Jesus masterfully used circumstances to deal with Peter's pride, his impulsiveness, and self-sufficiency. And you know what? Whenever the Lord allows circumstances to come in our life, circumstances that aren't always easy, you know, the Lord is very thorough. He's very accurate. He knows how to use those circumstances masterfully to achieve in our hearts those things that he wants to achieve in our hearts. So first of all, an arrow is accurate. And number two, an arrow is penetrating. In other words, it's something that goes in very deep. It's something that can really get to the root of the matter. And his arrow doesn't just deal with surface stuff. You know, all the time we just want to put a bandage on surface stuff. But Jesus doesn't just look at why what we are doing. He looks at why we are doing it. He goes to the issue of the matter. And that's what I love about the arrows of the Lord. Again, I want to look at Peter as our example. And I just want to look at a few scriptures. And then I want to ask you a question. So go with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Look with me at verse 3. I'm going to read through verse 8. It says, "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And Jesus sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that it began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Beloved, I just want to ask you a very simple question. In this interaction here with Peter, would you say Jesus' arrow penetrated deep here into Peter's pride? You can talk to me. Would you say his arrow penetrated deep into Peter's sense of self-sufficiency? I can do it, God. It went deep, didn't it? I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, let's start at verse 25. Verse 25 says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" Beloved, here's the question I want to ask. Would you say that Jesus' arrow penetrated deep into Peter's sense of self-sufficiency in this story? I can do it, Jesus. When no one else can do it, Jesus, I can do it, Jesus. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I've learned how to get things done through my strength and my patience and my endurance and my perseverance. I've learned how to do it, Jesus. Do you think Jesus' arrow went deep into the heart of all that and said, no, you can't do it? Sure, there are levels of strength that you may can walk in that other people can't follow behind. But Peter, one day you will run into things that are stronger than you and bigger than you and greater than you, and you can't do it. And you have to find a strength, Peter, beyond yourself. You think when he began to sink in his strengthless places, God was beginning to drive that arrow deep into his sense of self-sufficiency? Yes. Amen. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Look at verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Beloved, here's the question. Would you say Jesus' arrow penetrated deep into Peter's impulsiveness at this time? Listen, this is just one of many. Peter was always speaking impulsively and acting impulsively. And it was really a place Jesus had to target in his life. His pride and his impulsiveness. And I can assure you, when he openly rebuked Peter in front of people, how many of you hate that? Especially when you're a kid. When your parents just openly rebuke you in front of people. Thank you, Dimir. Thank you for your honesty. That can be embarrassing. It can be embarrassing. It can be humiliating sometimes, can't it? And I believe when Jesus rebuked him, Jesus, that arrow went right deep into the heart of that pride and impulsiveness. Amen. Does everybody capture what I'm saying? Sometimes there are just things in your life. If we're going to change, it's going to take more than just walking with Jesus. The Lord says, I have to give special attention to this. But it's for a reason. You're going to be the one on the day of Pentecost, stand up in the power of the Holy Ghost and declare to a nation that just crucified me your sins and the remission of sins. There's a reason for this, Peter. Amen. Let's look at one more. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26. Look with me at verse 72. Verse 72 says, and again, Peter denied Jesus with an oath. I do not know this man. And after a while came, unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrays thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which he said unto him, before the cock crow, you shall deny me three times. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Beloved, here's the question. I'm going to add all three. Would you say at this time, Jesus' arrow penetrated deep into Peter's pride, his self-sufficiency, and his impulsiveness? It went deep, didn't it? And the one thing you see about Peter from the very first moment Jesus steps into Peter's life at that boat where he says, Peter, launch out into the deep. All the way to moments just before the crucifixion, Jesus had targeted these areas. He had bullseyed these areas. And he had used circumstance after circumstance after circumstance to break through and to transform these areas. And we have to understand, it was for a purpose. There was a plan on Peter's life. Now let's ask a question. What do all these circumstances Peter went through have in common? You know what they have in common? They weren't easy on the flesh. Jesus loved Peter. He's very gentle with Peter. But he didn't cater and pamper his flesh. There had to be change if Peter was going to be that rock. That would be the strength of the church. They weren't easy on the flesh. They involved some humiliation. They involved some embarrassment. They involved some personal failure. They weren't easy, but they were penetrating and transforming. And that's what was important. And the third thing I've seen about an arrow, just thinking about it, is that a well-polished arrow is very smooth. It's a very smooth. Every craftsman that's crafted an arrow is very careful to polish that arrow. And it has a very smooth base upon it. And in this case, being the arrow of the Lord, it's oiled with mercy and gentleness. That God always, in every circumstance, He always deals with us mercifully. And He always deals with us in gentleness. You know, we had the honor one time in this church years ago to have a potter come and form a clay pot on a potter's wheel. You know, the Bible talks about the potter's wheel. And she was a potter. And she came and she got this lump of clay and she wet the clay, and she worked with the clay, and she spun the potter's wheel, and as the little clay pot spun upon the wheel, she was working with it. And the one thing that really impressed me, the one thing I saw as I was watching this, is her hands upon the vessel were very gentle. They had to be gentle. She only pressed as hard as she needed to press. She only pulled as hard as she needed to pull. The hands upon the pot were very gentle hands. You know, that puts me in mind of a scripture. I'd like for you to go with me. Just go with me to Isaiah chapter 64. Verse 8. It says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father." There's the foundation. "We are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we are the works of thy hand." You know, this is a very precious verse, because this verse tells us that the hands that are wrapped around our hearts is the hand of our Father. The hands that are going very deep into our life are the hands of our Father. And because it's the hands of our Father, we can trust His hands. And we can yield to His hands. And when the Lord begins to come to the heart and deal with the heart and say, "This is an area in your life that you need to surrender," don't be afraid to surrender. We can surrender to those hands. They are very trusted hands. Amen. Because they're covered with the oil of mercy and grace. So, beloved, God is a master marksman. He knows those areas in our life that as we just walk with Him, we're going to change. But He also knows those areas in our life that if there's going to be change and breakthrough, I've got to draw a bullseye around this. This is just going to take some special attention. This is going to take some circumstances in life where my arrow can go deep into these specific places of your heart and your life. But here's the question. Okay. If the Lord is more than able to make something beautiful here, do I have a part to play? And what is my part to play? Go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. For a moment, let's just talk about our part. Genesis 32. Look with me at verse 24. "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let you go, Lord, except you bless me.' And the Lord said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.'" Let's just stop there. The Lord asked Jacob his name. Do you not think the Lord knew his name? This man God has been walking with all these years in Laban's house, working in his life, changing in his life. And he's in a wrestling match. And the Lord says, "What is your name?" The Lord knew his name. The Lord was after something deeper. You see, you got to remember, beloved, that this is not the first time Jacob was asked his name. Many years ago, Jacob decided to deceive his father with his mother's prompting. And he pretended to be Esau. He pretended to be a man that he wasn't. He pretended to be Esau. And he presented this goat meat to his father. And his father was thinking that it's venison. And there was something in the father's heart that says, "This just doesn't feel right." And he says, "What is your name?" And Jacob lied to him and said, "My name is Esau." So now years later, you have the same question. The Lord comes to Jacob and he says to Jacob, "Jacob, what is your name?" And this time Jacob gets honest with God. And he says, "My name is Jacob." And when he said, "My name is Jacob," you know what he was saying to the Lord? He was saying this: "I'm the one that cheated my brother. I'm the one that lied to my brother. I'm the one that swindled my brother. That's who I am, God." And then that's when the Lord says, now you're no longer Jacob. I'm changing you to Israel. And my point is simply this. When God begins to just pinpoint things in our hearts and our lives, He's more than able to do to change. But our part is to be honest with God. That's our part. To me, honesty is the door to personal holiness. When we can be honest with God, when He puts His finger upon our hearts, I'm telling you, you are upon the grounds of miraculous change. But see, it took God a while to bring Jacob to this point. And you know what? Sometimes when God puts His finger on things on our heart, sometimes there are things that can be so ugly in our eyes, we don't want to be honest about it. You know, God will come to our heart and put His finger upon our pride and say, you are a very proud woman. You are a very proud man. And of course, He speaks that with love. But sometimes we want to say, oh, God, that's not pride in my heart. That's just a holy indignation. Sometimes the Lord will put His finger on our heart and say, you have self-righteousness. You are a very self-righteous person. And we want to say, I'm not self-righteous. I'm sanctified. I'm holy. Our part is when the Lord just puts His finger on things in our life. Don't excuse it. Don't rename it. Don't justify it. Say, yes, Lord, that's who I am. And God says, now you are on the grounds of change. Now we are on the ground of change. See, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He can only work on the grounds of truth. Only work on the grounds of truth. You know, one time a mother came to one of my prayer lines asking prayer for one of her children. And I said, can you tell me about your child? And she said, yeah. He's saved. But he's just, you know, backslidden in sin, living with a woman, you know, doing all the depravity. And the Holy Spirit rose up in my life and said, tell her in gentleness, your son is not saved. And we've got to get honest here. And when I told her that, the woman broke and she began to cry before the Lord. And she said, God, my son is lost. He's lost. And if he dies today, he'll be in hell. And then suddenly the anointing of God came and said, now we can work. Because we are upon the grounds of truth. Now your prayers can take flight and find way in the heavens. Because now we are on the grounds of truth. Beloved, our part is simply this. When God puts His finger upon something, just to be honest with Him. And then watch the transformation. I want to end with one verse. I want to look at the beauty of transformation. Go with me to Song of Solomon. We're going to end with this. Song of Solomon. Verse 5. The writer says, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Now capture the heart of the writer here. The writer is watching somebody coming out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. And when the writer says, who is this that comes out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? You can hear the awe in her voice. You can hear the astonishment in her voice. You can hear the surprise in her voice. What she's saying is, who is this coming out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? In other words, this is what she's saying. There has been such a change in your life, I don't even recognize you anymore. In that wilderness place with God, where He's drawn those bullseyes around your heart, You're coming out of those wilderness times and there has been such a glorious transformation in your life. I don't even recognize you anymore. I am so in awe at the work God has done in your life. Who are you? You're not the same father I used to know. You're not the same mother I used to know. You're not the same brother or sister I used to know. God has done something in your life. Who are you? That's the beauty of it. When you're on the grounds of honesty with this very gentle, tender Savior, He will work such a change in your life. People don't even recognize you anymore. Amen. That's the beauty of it. Stand with me this morning. I'm going to give an altar call. It's going to be a very simple one. It's one I've made a few times. Well, many times, just this week. And my altar call is simply this. Just bow your heads with me. Here's my altar call. Maybe you're recognizing an area in your life that God has targeted. Maybe you've recognized an area in your heart God has pinpointed. And we just need to get honest with God about it. We just need to get honest with God about it. God, I recognize this is what you're saying. This is what you're drawing the bullseye around. And I'm not going to rename it. And I'm not going to excuse it. And I'm not going to justify it. I'm going to be honest about it. God, if you call it sin, it's sin. If you call it pride, it's pride. If you call it complacency, it's complacency. And God, I'm yielding it to the potter's hands today. So beloved, if that's you this morning, just come and join me in the altar. And let's just spend a few minutes talking to the Lord about it this morning. Amen. Well, let me just say that, you know, this message isn't about walking in a spirit of condemnation. It isn't about that. It's simply about just yielding your heart and letting God work in the circumstances of your life. Amen. Because I truly believe when the Bible says all things work together for the good of those that love God, that means every circumstance of your life, God is using it somewhere to work something in our heart and life. And I believe when the Bible says all things, I believe that means all things. Good things, bad things, easy things, hard things. Things we understand, things we don't understand. That wraps up the entirety of all things. He's using all things. Does that mean He makes every bad thing happen? No. He doesn't make every bad thing happen. But He loves us so much that when something bad does happen, He can use it to do work something in our life. Amen. You know, I can never tell when I don't know why I'm saying this, but I'm going to say this. When a man runs off with another woman from his wife, I could never look a woman in the eyes and say, God calls that to happen because He wants to use it to work in your heart. No, it's the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's the one that comes to destroy marriages. But because He loves you and He's faithful, He's going to walk with you through it. He's going to walk with you through the fire. And you're going to come out on the other side with your gold shining just a little more brighter. Because He's faithful. Amen. So it's not a message of condemnation. It's just a message of yielding to what God wants to do in our life. In every circumstance in our life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are a chief marksman. Lord, that those areas in our life that just sometimes need special attention. You know how to draw a bullseye around it. And your arrow is very accurate and very deep and lubricated with much oil and mercy, God. And Lord, we thank you that, like Peter, it wasn't always easy. But Lord, there's always a beautiful beautiful project on the wheel. And God, you're working something for your honor and glory in the earth. And Lord, we thank you that ultimately when we just stay on that potter's wheel and feel the careful, loving, tender hands of our Father, it just causes us to fall that much more in love with you, God. Lord, we thank you. Your absolute goodness. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning.